The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. One of the questions that came up yesterday during the convocation with President Barry had to do with why so many pastors are leaving the ministry. Several years ago, a member of the staff in the district in which I served pointed out to me that there was a disturbingly large percentage of pastors in the district who were continuing in the ministry only because they were afraid they couldn't do anything else. Now, President Barry acknowledged the problem yesterday and the fact that the Synod needs to figure out why the problem exists and how to resolve it. I have an idea that when such a reckoning takes place, one of the reasons why the problem exists will be financial. After all, pastoral ministry is not typically on the fast track to fame and fortune. Another reason for the exodus, I believe, will focus on the mismatch of understandings and expectations between pastors and congregations about what a pastor is and what a pastor does. How many hats does a pastor wear? CEO or Seelsorger? Point man, the one with the vision, or Prediger? Leader or Lehrer, teacher? It seems to me that this morning's reading gets at yet another reason. Advent means coming, the coming of the Lord. That's the easy part of Advent. First coming or second, it doesn't matter, he is coming. But there's another part of Advent, the waiting. Ah, now that's the hard part. We like results. We don't like waiting. How long would Dick Vermeil have waited until he finally benched Tony Banks? How long will John Shaw wait for Vermeil to field a winning team? Rupert Murdoch is going to shell out $105 million to Kevin Brown because he doesn't want to wait. He wants results. Baltimore Orioles owner Peter Angelos will pay one of baseball's bad boys, Albert Bell, $13 million a season because he's tired of waiting. He wants results. Pastors want results from their congregations. Congregations want results from their pastors. Nobody knows how or wants to wait. Or in the opening word of our text, nobody knows how or wants to be patient. Be patient then, brothers, says the apostle. Makrothumesata un adolfoi. Three times in the first two verses of this reading, the apostle uses the verb makrothumeo. Twice in the imperative directed to his readers, and once as a participle to elaborate the way the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he'll use a noun form in verse 10. What's at least somewhat exasperating, however, is that you can't, I don't think, translate that word or that verb the same way each time. Older translations like the King James have to do with being long-suffering. Here, be patient. But one thing I think we need to keep in mind is that states of being are not states of inactivity. A farmer's waiting is not idle. It's active. Presupposed in the label farmer is that he farms. He works while he waits. When I was in college, a rather long time ago now, I had a small placard that read, "All things cometh to him who waiteth if he worketh like hell while he waiteth." Now, to borrow one of Luther's catechetical paradigms, it is not the farmer's farming that does such great things, but as James insists, the early and latter rains which the earth receives that brings about an abundant crop. So also it is not pastors pastoring or Christians Christianing, doing what Christians do, that brings about the parousia tou kuriou. But it is the parousia, the return of the Lord, that will bring about the great ingathering of the fruit of God's harvest. So point number one is the certainty of the Lord's return. It's right as rain. And not only so, it's also near, indeed soon. In the early Tuesday morning Bible study that I've mentioned before, someone made a remark recently about the importance of the journey of faith and emphasized the journey over the destination. And I chimed in, I refuse to choose. The journey of faith, as a matter of fact, is often a wilderness ordeal. It amounts to sometimes a kind of wandering, at least from our perspective. It may be that on the highway that this week's Old Testament reading described, the unclean will not journey on it, nor wicked fools, nor lions, nor any ravenous or ferocious beast. But we can see them as we walk that highway, and they still, often, seem too close for comfort. We have to keep focused on the destination, the precious fruit, and on what brings that fruition. But for now, while our little pilgrim band marches on, whether that band is at any particular moment a synod or a district or a congregation or a ministerium or even a seminary community, that it is a band means we are not walking in isolation from other pilgrims. If you haven't heard it before, I know today won't be the last time that someone recites the formula, synod means walking together. And then you may also hear the rejoinder, but it doesn't mean walking in lockstep. But to my knowledge, no one has solved the problem of the dividing line between walking in lockstep and every man doing what is right in his own eyes. There's a lot of jostling and bumping going on along the highway of our God, and tempers flare just like on the highways and the not-so-highways in and around St. Louis. Or in Professor Natisdy's terms the other day, people, including pastors, who claw at each other. The apostle writes, "Stop grumbling against one another, lest you be judged." Hey, look, he says, the judge is standing at the door. And he offers yet another example. As an example of experiencing bad stuff and exhibiting long suffering, he says, and here's where he uses the noun form of makrothumeo, and it seems to me that it carries a nuance here of getting through the bad stuff without losing it, without losing faith, without losing something of a sense of being God's person. As an example, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And so far, the lectionary. Imitate the prophets. Yeah, right. The lectionary selection, to my mind, leaves us hanging. It stops short. We need to go on. And verse 11 says, look, we bless, or we consider blessed, those who have endured. You've heard about the endurance of Job, and you saw the Lord's resolution of Job's situation. But here's the real punchline. The Lord is full of compassion and merciful, joined to the preceding by that marvelous little Greek word, hati. So, does the Lord's compassion and mercy define his resolution of Job's situation? Or is it the basis or cause of our celebration of the endurance of God's saints? The answer probably is yes. God's compassion and mercy did indeed define tautelos kuriou in the story of Job. God restored everything Job had lost and, in fact, increased it. So we have indeed seen the Lord's resolution of Job's predicament, that the Lord is full of compassion and pity. At the same time, however, we bless or consider blessed those who endure, and the emphasis is on their endurance, not on their person. We bless them because the Lord is full of compassion and pity. Key to our encouragement to be long-suffering as Christians and or as pastors is also the never-failing compassion and mercy of God. What James has given us in these verses is a reflection of God's self-attestation in Exodus 34:6. In the aftermath of the golden calf incident, Moses had appealed to Yahweh to let his presence go with the people on their journey from Sinai to Canaan. He asked God further, "Show me your glory." When the Lord passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, as the Septuagint puts it, "Kurios hotheos oiktirmon kai eleemon makrothamos kai polu eloos kai alethenos." The Lord, the God of mercy and pity, long-suffering and full of compassion and faithful. James makes some minor adjustments, coins a new word, but the essentials are there. It is the character of God that makes waiting worthwhile and even makes it possible. It is the character of God, the judge who stands at the door but who delights in showing mercy and compassion, and his character alone that enables us as Christians to endure the world's hostility and that will enable us to serve as pastors to his people. We have seen the glory of God in the first coming of the Christ. Testimony that as we make this journey of faith, our God is Emmanuel with us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and that he will pardon our iniquity and our sin and at the end take us for his inheritance. In the confidence of his presence, God's people work. His pastors wait. They run but do not grow weary. They walk, but do not faint. Amen.